Thank you very much for that excellent word of testimony. It's always thrilling, isn't it, to learn how the Savior deals with other people. He never deals with any two people in exactly the same way. He's always doing a new thing, isn't he? In fact, that's a scripture, did you know, from Isaiah. I will do a new thing. And the Lord's always doing new things. This is one of the reasons why it's such an exciting and interesting life when we walk with Him. He is surprising us, blessing us with new experiences and new opportunities and new responsibilities and new ministries and new people all the time. Now we are looking at the book of Nehemiah, right? Have you had a good day? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, you're alive tonight. That's good. The book of Nehemiah. We're going to review a bit, as always. We have suggested that Nehemiah is one of the post-exilic historical books. It records for us the incidents that took place in the third expedition that was led back from the land of captivity to the land of Palestine. This book records a part of that period of Israel's history that we call the Reconstruction Era. It was a time of rebuilding. Nebuchadnezzar had carried the people of God away in captivity. He had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, had left the place in ruins. And for 70 long years, God's people were in this far land. But the Lord had promised through the prophet Jeremiah that He would visit them after 70 years and would bring them back to the land from whence they had been carried away captive. And God, true to His word as always, stirred up the spirit of a king by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus made a decree that the people of God could leave the land of exile and go back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll read about that in the first chapter of the book of Ezra. Now, we are interested in the book of Nehemiah, not just because Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes in Shushan, we're not interested just because he led in the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem and the hanging of the new gates. We're interested in him in this project because of what is told us in the sixth chapter of this book. There the Holy Spirit tells us that this work, this rebuilding of the walls, the reconstruction and rehanging of the gates, was a work wrought of God. God did a work. And it was a most remarkable thing. Even the heathen could perceive that it was a work that He had accomplished. There was something about it that was absolutely beyond the realm of human ability. There was something about it that indicated most clearly that this was what God had done. Now we are tracing back and discovering, if we can, some of the basic principles that are related in any work which God does. We are thinking particularly of the disciplines that relate to the work of God. And of course we are focusing attention on Nehemiah because he is the man whom God singled out and ordained for this particular project. He was the man who was to give leadership. He was the executive. He was the man whom the people followed and around whom they gathered and from whom they received their inspiration. He was the guiding force. He was the man whom God used to bring about this remarkable work. Now we learned in our first study something about the discipline of passion as it relates to the work of God. Nehemiah was a man of a real passion. He had an intense spirit. When he heard about the broken walls and the burned gates, when he heard that his people in Jerusalem were suffering reproach at the hand of the heathen, when he heard about the sorry situation in that place, the Bible says he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. A man of passion. And then in our study last night, we considered the discipline of prayer as it relates to the work of God. And true passion always leads to prayer. True passion always leads to something positive. And so we have this man who cares praying. We have him coming before the great God of heaven. We have him petitioning the Lord God Almighty to do something about this situation. And as we closed our study last night, we learned that Nehemiah asked God in particular to prosper him and to show him mercy in the sight of Artaxerxes the king. Somehow Nehemiah knew that this king, the king of the Persian Empire, was going to be involved in some way in the project which God had put in Nehemiah's heart to do. And so this is the way he is praying. And that brings us to our study for tonight, which deals with the discipline of providence as it relates to the work of God. Providence, it's a very important theme. And wherever you turn in the Bible, you're going to discover the truth of providence. Now that's a 15-cylinder theological word, and we'd better define it. Let me give you a definition of providence. Providence is foresight and the placement, preservation, and provision that result therefrom. Providence is foresight and the placement, preservation, and provision that result therefrom. Now, obviously, with that definition, only God can be the author and the executor of providence. Because only God has foresight. Only God can foresee the future. And the reason for this is quite simple. Really, it isn't simple, and yet it is. God is in the future. You see, we are limited by time and space because we're creatures. I can only be here at this moment in this particular spot. I cannot be there and here at the same time. And I cannot be here and in tomorrow at the same time. I'm limited. So are you. We're creatures. But you see, God is not limited by time nor space. He is here. He is in our yesterdays. He is in our tomorrows. He is here present with us. But he's on the moon, awaiting the arrival of the astronaut. He's everywhere present in his universe at the same moment. And wherever you move in time or space, God is there before you arrive. God has foresight because he is in the future. Now this is a wonderful truth. And it's a great truth for these days of anxiety and fear and insecurity and uncertainty and worry and all of the things that combine to make us the kind of neurotics we are. God is in your tomorrows. And wherever you move, you are moving toward him because he's there before you arrive. Now, we have already established the fact that it was the divine purpose to take God's people back to the land of Palestine. It was the divine purpose to reestablish the national life. It was the divine purpose to take his people there because his redemptive purpose focused in and centered in the land of Palestine. It was there where the Savior was to be born. It was there where He was to die. It was there where He was to rise from the dead. It was there that He was to, where He was to ascend back to heaven. And it was in this place where the church was to be born and the gospel witness was to be spread to all the world. So God had a purpose to move His people back. And Nehemiah was a part of that purpose. And now we are observing how God is getting His man in the right place in order that His divine purpose might be accomplished. It's a very thrilling thing to see God move His men. It's a very wonderful thing to be involved in this. And we all are. He's moving us. He's placing us. He's giving us our function, our ministry, our opportunity, our responsibility. We're all a part of what God is doing tonight if we are a part of the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, providentially, the Lord is going to get Nehemiah to the right place at the right time to do the right work and accomplish the right project for Himself. Now, prayer is involved. And now we move from prayer to the answer to prayer and the gracious and sovereign and wonderful providence of the Lord Himself. Now, we want to observe a number of things about providence as it relates particularly to Nehemiah. Number one, we want to observe Nehemiah's placement near the king. This is providential. Nehemiah's placement near the king. His place was very important. And as you study the Bible, you will discover that the place of great men has had a very great part in what God has done. He has His way of placing His men near rulers. And that was precisely what He did in Nehemiah's experience. So we want to consider Nehemiah's placement near the king. Secondly, we want to consider Nehemiah's petition before the king. He makes a petition. He makes a request, and this request very definitely related to the work which God had put in his heart to do. And thirdly, we want to observe Nehemiah's provision from the king. Provision, in order that the project might be carried out. Now let's consider Nehemiah's placement near the king. There's a mysterious element in God's placement of us. And yet it's a very real thing and a very important thing as we consider the work that God is doing with us and in us and through us. We have a number of scripture passages which indicate that God controls the circumstances, the affairs, the stations, the vocations, the habitations of His people. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 37:23, that the Lord orders our steps. He orders our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of Nehemiah are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:6 that He directs our paths. Proverbs 3:6, He directs our paths. In Psalm 31:15, it says that He holds our times in His hand. Tremendous truth. Psalm 31:15. He holds our times in His hand. We read in Proverbs 20:24 that man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We don't even understand the way we take. We do not understand the circumstances of our lives. We do not understand fully and perfectly and completely and totally the significance of where we are and what we're involved in. man's goings are of the Lord. He sees far beyond where we are. And He sees things we do not see. And He has purposes of which we are totally ignorant. Man's goings are of the Lord. I do not believe that early in his career, Nehemiah had any idea that someday his placement beside Artaxerxes the king would be involved in a significant work which God would accomplish hundreds of miles away. When he was invited to be a servant in Shushan the palace, he considered it just something very fortunate. He took the job and got busy and never really realized at the time that this was a providential appointment and that God was moving his man to the right place for a job that was in his heart to do. Now, I can say tonight, beloved, to all of you, no matter who you are or from whence you come, that you are where you are, vocationally or professionally or geographically, you are where you are by divine appointment. You have been divinely placed. God has put you where you are. And if you will be careful to observe your place, I believe you will begin to discover the purpose for which God has redeemed you. Now, this doesn't mean He's going to leave you where you are. But it does mean you are where you are at this moment by divine appointment. God has placed you where you are. Do you remember Ruth? Of course you do. She's one of the beautiful Bible characters. You will remember that Ruth came from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah at the time of barley harvest. She came as a poor widow girl. She was a gleaner. Do you know what a gleaner is? A gleaner is a beggar. A gleaner is one who follows the reapers and picks up what they don't get. And that's what Ruth was. She was a gleaner. And she really needed a husband. That would solve her problem, you see. And her bitter old mother-in-law, Naomi, recognized it because she said this to Ruth, "May you find rest in the house of your husband." Very profound statement, that. "May you find rest in the house of your husband." And until Ruth gets into the house of her husband, she has no rest. She's a gleaner until she gets into the house of Boaz. And then she stops gleaning. Why? Because her husband owns the barley field. And she enters into rest, a beautiful picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ. She enters into the rest of Boaz. She rests in his house. She rests in the resources of a rich husband. Now, all of us as believers are to rest in the resources of our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? He is rich, we are poor, but we have been joined with Him, and we are joint heirs with Him, and all that God has given His Son, He's given to you. And all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and you're in Christ. And all the fullness of God dwells in Him, and you're in Him. So that you have access to all that God is and all that God has, and you are extremely wealthy, and you're to rest in His resources. Beautiful thing. But I'm ahead of my story. She's still out in the barley field. In fact, we haven't even got her there yet. The Bible says when she went out from Bethlehem to glean, that it was her hap, H-A-P, an archaic old English expression, it was her hap to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It just so happened that she chose that one path that would take her to Boaz's field. The one path that would lead her to the one man who could marry her and give her a house and give her a home and give her granaries full of barley so she wouldn't have to glean again and give her a son and make her life full and bless her. Providence. God led that young Moabitish maiden to the fields of Boaz. It happened that way, of course. It wasn't accidental, it was providential. Things don't just happen in the lives of a believer, in the life of a believer. Things don't just happen to those of us who know Christ. They're planned, and we live by divine appointment. Now, we're not always conscious of this. I don't think Ruth thought that she was selecting a path path that would lead her to a man who would become her husband. She wasn't conscious of this. She was just trusting God. But the steps of a good man or a good maiden, the steps of a good man or a good maiden are ordered by the Lord. He ordered her steps, directed her path, and led her to the right place at the right time to meet the right person who met the need of her life. Nehemiah was in Shushan the palace by divine appointment. Can you think of other people whom the Lord placed alongside a king in order that he, the God of heaven, might accomplish his purpose with and for and through his people? Of course you can. You can think of Joseph, can't you? Who was second in power only to Pharaoh. You can think of Daniel, who seemed to be always alongside a great man, always alongside a ruler. And God used Daniel, and through Daniel worked in a most remarkable way in the affairs of men and nations. Of course, you can think of Moses. You can think of others. You can think of Paul in the New Testament, who often appeared before the rulers of his day and bore witness to them and was used by God in their lives. So here is Nehemiah, mysteriously and wondrously and providentially placed beside Artaxerxes, the king. And then there's something else about the placement of this man that I think is significant. There's a human element in God's placement of us, a human element. The Bible says that a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. That's Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift maketh room for him. I don't think there's any question but what Nehemiah was a very gifted individual. And it was probably because of his gift and his ability that he was invited into the palace in the first place. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. God will always match your gift with a ministry opportunity. He will always match your gift with a place where your gift can function. And if you are gifted, and all of you are, by the gracious Spirit of God, there is a place for you. And your gift will make room for you. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, you are necessary in the divine economy. You're necessary in the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is necessary, just as every member of your physical body is necessary. God will make a room. God will make a place for you. If you're sensitive to Him, He'll match your gift with an opportunity for that gift to function and to be useful to others. And then I think we need to observe this about placement. There is a paradoxical element often in God's placement of us. A paradoxical element. Now, the work was to be done in Jerusalem, right? That's where the action was. But where is Nehemiah? He's in Shushan the palace. And not only is he in Shushan the palace, but he is a servant to the king. You don't just walk away from the king, you see. He is under the authority of a monarch. And it seems on the surface that the thing which God has put in his heart to do cannot be done because he's restricted by his circumstances. He's restricted by geography. It seems that this work which God has put in his heart to do at Jerusalem cannot be done by virtue of the fact that he's under Artaxerxes. He's a long way from the land. He doesn't have materials. He doesn't have people. What does he have? He doesn't have anything. It just seems that this cannot be done. Do you know that God creates problems to solve problems? Now, we don't. We're too smart. But God does. Let me give you an example. there was a problem in Israel. The problem is expressed in the book of 1 Samuel. There was no open vision. What does that mean? That means there was no public declaration of the Word of God. There was no public preaching of God's revelation. No open vision. The people were without the Word of God. The priesthood was corrupt. It was a dark period. There was no prophet in the land. No one to speak for God. No one to communicate from heaven. That was a problem. How did God solve that problem? He solved it by creating a problem. He closed up the womb of a woman. Isn't that an interesting way to solve a problem? He closed up the womb of Hannah. And she was barren. Now, this isn't any way to get a prophet, is it? Well, it's God's way. And this barren woman came before the Lord with her problem. And she said, "Oh God, if you will give me a son, I will lend him to you as long as he lives. He'll be yours, all yours, totally dedicated, a Nazarite. A razor will never touch his head. He will be yours all the days of his life." That's precisely what God wanted. Right? He wanted a prophet, a man totally dedicated to him. So Hannah has a son. Not in the natural way, but in a supernatural way. God gave her conception. In answer to her prayer, and God got his prophet, and the problem was solved. Now, isn't that interesting? Did it ever occur to you, my friend, that God may be creating a paradox in your life in order that he may work out some good and wonderful and marvelous thing through it? A paradox. Let me give you another one. Here's Paul the Apostle, the sent one. The man with a great zeal. The man who wanted to go to the regions beyond. The man who didn't want to build on another man's foundation. The man with this eager heart to go out to where Christ was not known. What happens to him? He gets thrown in prison. Now, isn't that interesting? And yet, he writes from the prison. And he says this, "The things which happened unto me, my apprehension, my imprisonment, the chain on my wrist, these circumscribed circumstances, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Paradoxical. Now here stands in Nehemiah's way Artaxerxes, the king of an empire. He seems to be standing in his way. But we're going to learn as we move on that this man who seems to be standing in the way, the man who seems to be the problem, actually becomes the means of provision. He becomes the one whom God uses to assist and support Nehemiah and the project which God has put in his heart to do. Some of you at this very moment in your life, some of you are facing paradoxical situations. You're wondering, is God really in this? It seems that he has put one thing in my heart to do, but circumstances seem to indicate something else. Do you remember Joseph? He had a dream. In his dream, he saw his brothers coming and honoring him. That's nice. They bowed down to him. That's nice. He has a position. That's nice too. But it wasn't long after that dream before those very same brothers took him and threw him into a pit. Was that a dream or a nightmare? Was that dream from God, or am I just imagining things? Not only did they throw him into a pit, but they sold him into slavery. And things went from bad to worse. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and he finds himself in prison. Do you know it was 20 and more years before those brothers came to bow down to Joseph in fulfillment of that dream? And I suppose at any point in those 20 years, Joseph could have said, "What about the dream, dear Lord? What about the dream? I had a dream, and I believed it was from you. But look at the paradoxes, look at the problems, look at all of the difficulties. Will I never get to that place of honor? Will I never arrive at that place which thou hast indicated I'm to have in time?" He made it, didn't he? In God's time, after the disciplines of life, after maturation, after he'd learned some lessons, after he'd passed through the schooling of God, he came to the place at the right time. And you know, his brothers came and bowed down before him, and they were scared to death. They thought that he was going to be mean just as they had been. But he's a beautiful character. Their bad actions did not cause him to have a bad reaction. You know? He didn't react badly. He said, "You meant this for evil. God meant it for good. You didn't send me down here, God did. What's wrong with you, Joseph? Don't you remember? I mean, you remember. They threw you into a pit and sold you to the Ishmaelites. You know all about that. You haven't forgotten that." Of course he hadn't. But remember this, that the man of God learns to ignore second causes. Hudson Taylor said something about that one time, didn't he? He said, the spiritual person learns to ignore second causes. He looks above and beyond the second causes to the primary cause of all of the circumstances, all of the situations, all of the people, all of those paradoxes and problems that enter his life. He looks above and beyond to the first cause, God himself. Now the Lord God Almighty is in control of all second causes. Don't ever forget that. Now it takes a little bit of Presbyterianism to believe what I'm preaching tonight. That's all right. This is the Word of God. And you will remember that Joseph reflected and said, God sent me here. I'm here by divine appointment. Even though you did your best to hurt me, you couldn't hurt me because God was working and God was accomplishing something for His glory. Well, there are paradoxes. And here's one in Nehemiah's life. Artaxerxes. What are we going to do with the king? How can I get out from under his authority? How can I get out from this place and get to the place where I want to go, where God has purposed to do a work? Well, let's move on. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. We are told that these Persian monarchs were very sensitive creatures, and they liked their servants and the personnel in the palace to have a cheery, happy, bright countenance. And they were very capricious and very cruel. And they were known to kill people for the slightest provocation. So Nehemiah was trying his best to keep a happy face with a very sad heart. You know, it's hard to do. And he couldn't do it for very long. He kept it up for a few months, but after a while, the sagging, sorrowing heart began to cause his cheeks to sag and to express somewhat the sorrow. And notice in verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Very perceptive man, don't you think? Then I was very sore afraid. And he had good cause. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Here's a simple conversation that's taking place between a king and his servant. You know, very significant things begin with very insignificant beginnings sometimes. A simple conversation. A chance meeting. You're going to make contacts this week in this conference that will change your life. You're going to meet people that will make you a different person. You're going to hear things you've never heard before. You're going away from this place, and months from now, you're going to reflect upon something which happened, and you're going to say, that was a turning point in my life. I didn't realize it at the time, but I can see the significance of it now. I can interpret that event in the light of present events, and I see why God permitted it to happen. I can see why our paths crossed. I can see why that conversation took place over the cup of coffee. I can see why that lady spoke to me. I can see why we met for prayer. I can understand now the significance of what took place. We don't often understand the significance of the insignificant. This is a conversation, a simple conversation. And yet the purpose of God is involved in it. A great work of God is related to it. You see, this is providence. Now Nehemiah answers better than he knew how, I believe. Because we are told that Persian people had a very great reverence and respect for the burial place of their fathers. Burial places were very important to them. Notice in the choice of this man's words, he mentions sepulchers, the place of his father's sepulchers. Well, what is so important about that? Well, it's important to this monarch. And the Word of God says this, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. I'm quite sure that you've said profound things and didn't realize it at the time, and later it bore fruit and brought great blessing in the life of some person. You've made a suggestion just off the top of your head. You weren't thinking about the thing particularly. It just occurred to you. And you said something, and it was helpful to someone, and it changed their life. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All right. He's told him about the place of his father's sepulchers. It lies waste. The gates thereof are consumed with fire. Can you just see this Persian monarch? He's got the picture. He's got the image. Here's the city of Jerusalem in rubble. And here's the place of Nehemiah's fathers, the sepulchers, desecrated. Animals running around the place, fouling it all up. And he just says something should be done about that. I believe he's having a good morning. His queen is sitting by him. Maybe she had brightened his day a bit. But in any event, things are just right. Things are just right. This is the right moment. And Nehemiah has said the right thing. And there's a positive response in the heart of the king. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now, isn't that interesting? Remarkable things take place when God in His gracious providence is at work in our life. Now, this isn't the ordinary way things happen in the throne room of an empire. Here is a man sitting on his throne, ruling a world empire, and he looks down from his throne to his servant, a slave, and he says to that slave, is there anything I can do for you? For what dost thou make request? Now it was the servant's responsibility, wasn't it? To run in before the king and say, for what dost thou make request? What can I do, your majesty? Or whatever you say to a king. I'm here at your service. I'm here to help. I'm here to assist. What is your pleasure? But here's the monarch saying to the servant, for what do you make request? What do you want, Nehemiah? There's this thing in your heart. You want to do something about it. I can see it in your countenance. You're a disturbed man. You're exercised. You want to help. What do you want me to do? Can I help you in helping this thing in Jerusalem? And notice his response. Yes, I have a list, 15 things I want you to do. Not so with Nehemiah. He's not so eager. So I prayed to the God of heaven. A man of prayer. Now, I call this a quickie prayer. And it was effective. But one of the reasons why this quickie prayer was effective was because it had been preceded by months of closet prayer. He'd been on his face before God night and day. And he was in tune with God. His heart was sensitive to the Lord's presence. So that this quickie prayer was effective in the crisis. Oh, may God give us a spirit that is so in tune with His that we will be able, in the crisis moment, to simply lift our heart to Him in a prayer and get answers from heaven to meet a particular need of our life. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Now that's the proper order. Don't ask men until you've asked God. Keep it in this order. Sometimes, you know, we begin to ask men, and we start our little deal. We get our little thing going. We get our little project underway. And we get pledges. And we get this. And we get that. And then we come to a place where we're just absolutely stymied. So then we say, oh God, help us out of this predicament which we have created. Say, help us out of the mess that we've been responsible in bringing about. No, Nehemiah prayed first. He petitioned heaven first, and he petitioned the earthly throne second. That's the proper order. I don't think that we're never to ask people. I believe we are. And there's a proper time and a proper place and a proper way in which to ask people for help. But let's be sure that we've asked God first so that we ask prepared people and people who are involved in the divine purpose and people whom God has chosen and appointed to be a means of supplying the thing. If we aren't asking this kind of person, then we're just going to be in difficulty. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? Nehemiah is asking for a leave of absence. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. It pleased the king to send me. Well, it pleased God to send him. But the agent by which God was sending him was the king. The means by which God was sending him was the king. The instrument by which God was sending him was the king. God was over this whole thing. But the king was the one whom God was using in his providence to take Nehemiah to the place of his appointment for him. Do you notice Nehemiah long through here speaks about favor in the sight of the king? If I have found favor in thy sight, do this for me. You know, this is important. And the Bible has something to say about this. In Proverbs 14:35, it says this, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. Doesn't that apply here in a beautiful way? That's Proverbs 14:35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. Now let me say this. If you're a wise servant, God will give you favor in the eyes of all the people that you need to have favor with. And if you're pleasing God, you'll have favor when you need it. If you're where God wants you to be, He'll give you favor in the eyes of the people that really matter. And the people that are to be involved in your project, the people that are to support you, the people that are to help you, will come to your cause and they will show you favor and they will give you help if you're wise and if you have favor with God and if you're living in His will. Suppose Nehemiah had been a bad servant. I don't think the heart of the king would have been toward him at all. You see, it really pays to live for God. Nehemiah had been a good servant. He'd been a good man. He'd served the king well. He'd done his job carefully. And the king was pleased with his service. So when there came a day when the king could do something to express his favor, he did it. You know, it always pays to do right. Dr. Bob Jones used to say, do right till the stars fall. And let's do that. Let's do right. Let's do the right thing. Let's be the right kind of people. It always pays off, especially in the crisis, especially when we need help, especially when we need the assistance and support and encouragement of others. All that we've done for Christ and all the good that we've ever done to others will be a great help to us in that time. We don't do good just to have good done unto us. But if we do good, we'll have good return. God will bless us. Well, this man had favor. Now notice this, that after he saw he had favor with the king, and the king was in a good mood, and in a very generous mood, he kept on. Now, he wasn't presumptuous. I think he was wise. Now, he needed something more than permission, didn't he? That was good, but he needed something more than permission. He needed something else. He needed provision. He needed some materials with which to work. Now, he knew he had 50,000 people in Jerusalem. And he knew that out of the 50,000, there would surely be some who would work on the wall. But he needed the permission of the king to relieve him of his present responsibility. But he needed provisions also so that when he got to Jerusalem, he'd have materials with which to build the walls. So he goes on. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Give me letters of recommendation. Give me proper royal credentials. I'm a Jew. I've been in captivity. And I'm going to be moving among heathen people. He didn't tell the king that, but that's what was in his mind. And I need to prove that I have your approbation and approval. I need some royal authority, some credentials that will put me in good stead with whatever rulers I may come into contact with between here and Jerusalem. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me because of my very positive presentation. The king granted me because of my gleaming teeth and wavy hair and beautiful countenance. And the king granted me because I had studied carefully how to win friends and influence people. The king granted me because of the wise psychology with which I'd approached him with my need. No. Now, all of these things may be involved. But Nehemiah saw the real reason why the king had been so kind. Nehemiah understood why he'd gotten permission and why the king had been so generous. Nehemiah says this, the king granted me because of the good hand of my God upon me. God's hand was upon this man. And you know, you can't stop a man upon whom God's hand rests in blessing. There's something invincible about it. There's something that just causes him to move on and prosper and be blessed and be productive. Nehemiah was such a man. The hand of God was upon him for good. Because this was God's project, and he was God's man, and God was in it. That's the reason why it worked. Now notice one further thing. Now the king had sent, verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He actually gave this servant a military escort. He gave him that which he hadn't asked for. This is the abundantly above, isn't it? This is that blessing that's added to the blessing. A military escort from King Artaxerxes to the place of Nehemiah's destination. This is providence. Well, it's a thrilling thing, beloved, to know that our great God is king over all. and that his kingdom ruleth over all. And that all the forces and personalities and circumstances and creatures of this vast universe are under his sovereign control. And he makes them all work together for our good. He makes all of these people, all of these forces, in some way contribute to our good and for his glory. We have a text in the Word of God which I think is most significant. It's Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. That's Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And our God rules and overrules in all of the affairs of men and nations. And he can make bad men do good things for you. He can make bad things work out for good. He can take paradoxical situations and cause them to be very productive and beneficial situations. He can take the most impossible thing and make it contribute to your good and to his glory. Now, the greatest illustration of this great truth is found at Calvary. There's no question but what Calvary was a bad thing when viewed from a purely human perspective. The only good, the only perfect, the only righteous man who ever lived in this world is hanging on nails in his own blood. The spittle of sinners is drying in his beard. Cruel thorns have been pressed upon his brow by the hands of unmerciless creatures. And there he hangs. And what do we say? We say this is a bad thing. This should never happen. Jesus is the perfect, righteous, holy Son of God. Yes, sinners placed him there. But the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him. You see? And God used the wrath of men to praise him. Every good thing you will ever have in earth or heaven, time or eternity, every good thing you will ever have has come to you from Calvary. Do you see? All things do work together for our good and for God's glory. Oh, let's rejoice in that great truth tonight. And let's believe, dear friends, that God Almighty has placed us where we are. And that he has a purpose to work out in our lives. Let's not panic when paradoxical situations face us. Let's don't say God somehow has been nudged off the throne and the devil's having his way. Let's not be hasty in our judgments of the paradoxes of life. You will discover this, that in every paradoxical situation in the Scripture, something good and glorious has emerged in time. Wait upon the Lord. He has something good for you. And you're going to see his hand upon your life. And you're going to see him using a problem to solve a problem. If you'll wait and if you'll trust. Let us bow in prayer.